The message for this hour, Bruce and I have been friends for several years, known each other for probably about 20 years or so, and in the last few years have come to know each other as we both love the doctrines of grace, and that's been pretty special for us. Bruce is a person that's been there for me through some difficult times in the past few years as well. Always been a true friend to me, and it is my great pleasure to introduce him to you here to bring God's Word today. And so, Bruce, I'm going to just ask you to come on up and preach the Word.
Amen.
Thanks, brother. I'm on. I know I'm on. I heard it. Well, first of all, I want to give honor to the Lord for the opportunity to be here. Brother James and Rhonda, Brother Orville and Miss Gay, deacons of this church and this church family, for the privilege it is to stand in this pulpit. And when I think about standing behind this pulpit, I think about the place that America is at. And I truly believe it is because this pulpit here today, over the last 40 years, the Word of God's been preached. But that's not the case for most pulpits in America. If there is a pulpit in the church still, it's not being preached from. And I believe that the plight of this nation, the place that this nation is directly related to the fact that God's spokesman has not spoken the truth of God's Word to God's people. So we need to pray for the president, surely. But more importantly, we need to pray for the pulpits of America and for the preachers in America to stand up and unashamedly preach the Word of God. Greatest asset outside my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is my wife of 40 years, Jeannie. I'm a proof of that old adage that a blind hog can find an acorn. And I surely found one. She was raised by a mom and dad. She went to church in the womb. She went to church before she was born. She's been in church all her life. She is raised up as godly as I was raised up as a heathen. And she has been a great blessing to me. She is besides the Lord Jesus Christ, my best friend, and she means so much to me. I feel like since you don't know me, I want to take just a few minutes to kind of tell you who I am in the Lord. And I'm surely like the lady that Kevin quoted. I am quite sure if the Lord had waited to see how I was going to turn out, I'd have never been chosen. I'm quite sure of that. I was raised up in Mount Ida, Arkansas. So just a little east instead of a little south. I was raised up to a mom and dad that lived together until he departed this earth. My mom is still living. She'll be 91 years old, July the 4th. Still lives by herself. Great people, but no godliness, no thoughts of God in their lives until very much later in their lives. I was raised up never to go to church. I never went to church with my mom and dad except to a funeral or a wedding. When I was 12 years old, my fifth grade public school teacher carried me to a revival at a little Baptist church, really a little community church, between Mount Ida and Hot Springs, and a guy by the name of Ray Carpenter. He preached God's Word, preached hellfire and brimstone every night, and I was absolutely convinced after the first night that I was going to die and split hell wide open. So I went back every night, and I would hold the back of the pew and try to fend off going forward and doing something. But I do remember that one night that week, I was scared to death to go to sleep. And I remember praying a prayer and asking the Lord the best I knew how to forgive me of my sins and save me. That was at 12. From 12 to 17, there was no change in my life. Now, looking back, I fully realized that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion. Now, I fully understand now that that work was began in me long before I was thought of by my mom and daddy. And I know that that work had been began, and I believe that the Lord may have quickened me at 12 to be concerned about my salvation and my eternity. But I was not born again. I started dating Jeannie when I was a senior in high school, followed her to church, and somebody told me I needed to be baptized. And I was baptized at the age of 17, no change in my life of any significance. Graduated from high school, went off to college, and between my sophomore and junior year in college, I married Jeannie. And we went to church when we were at home. We were off at school. We didn't go to church. Went to the Army. Spent 4 years in the United States Army. Sometime during 1972, we were making a move to Germany. I'm sorry. Sometime in 1976 or 7. I graduated from college in 73. But sometime in 75 or so, we were going to move to Germany. And that didn't work out exactly like we thought it would work out. And so Jeannie and I began to pray together about whether or not we needed to stay in the Army or not. And so we began to pray. We began to go to the local chapel at Fort Carson, Colorado, just to some Protestant services. So we had made all the plans to go to Germany, and all of those fell through. And I got out of the military in 1977 and came to Murfreesboro, Arkansas, and opened up a Napa Auto Parts store in a town that we had never lived in. My brother-in-law had a parts store at Mount Ida, and he said, you know, I think they need a parts store at Murfreesboro. So we went to Murfreesboro, Arkansas, borrowed every penny that I could borrow, and borrowed every penny that I could borrow from my daddy, and opened up a business. And so from 1977 to 1991, Jeannie and I had the Napa Auto Parts store in Murfreesboro, Delight, and in Amity. But you know, we're thinking in our mind that God moved us here for a career. But when we got to Murfreesboro, we were living in the little end of a house that a family lived in, and on the end of it, they had a little apartment. And there was a Southern Baptist preacher in that town at that time by the name of Von Weaver. He's still alive. He's still out in Oklahoma. He began to visit us, and he wouldn't leave us alone. And out of our relationship with him, we began to go to church. And an interesting thing happened. I don't know if he taught me or how I picked up on it, but at that time in my life, I became a Bible reader, and I became a person of prayer. And it was important to me to read my Bible and pray every day. But I was also at that time involved in everything in the world that you could think of. And I was on the school board. I was president of the Chamber of Commerce. I was chasing the dollar. I was chasing the world. To be honest with you, I was lost as a goose. But I was a Bible reader. And I was a person of prayer. And I went to church. And sometime in the mid-80s, we had a lay renewal weekend. Some of y'all that's been around for a while in Southern Baptist churches, that may ring a bell with you. It's where, for that lay renewal, about six or eight couples came in from outside the church. None of them were preachers. And they came in and led a revival. Well, it was obvious from those people that they loved the Lord. And that weekend, I fell in love with the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe that weekend I was born again. I believe in that weekend what God had started in eternity past and what he had quickened me to think about as a 12-year-old, he brought to completion as far as my salvation goes, in that I was born again. God planted his spirit in me. And from that time, I have never been the same. I have not been perfect, and I have been a sinner. But I have been a sinner seeking after the Lord Jesus Christ. So I want you to know that it is by the grace of God that I'm here this morning. Because if he had left me to my own ways, I would have destroyed my life. I would have destroyed my marriage. I would have destroyed my family. But by God's grace, He reached out and He took hold of me. And He planted His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, through His Spirit in me. And from that time, everything has been different. Not perfect. I sin. I got up this morning and I came up here and I've sinned this morning. And by the grace of God, I'm forgiven. By the grace of God, I've been convicted and I confess my sins. And so by the grace of God, I am who I am. And so I'm relatively new to the doctrines of grace. 4 or 5 years ago, Kevin and I went to lunch somewhere and he asked me, he said, "Well, what do you believe about election and predestination?" And I said, "Well, if you're a Bible reader, you know it's in the Bible." And so we began to have some discussions about election, predestinations, about the sovereign grace of God. And that's led me to a place that I don't have it all figured out, don't understand it all, but I am definitely a believer in the sovereign grace of God. 2 years ago, on January the 30th of 2010, I preached a foreknowledge sermon at our church. Basically what Kevin talked about Romans this morning. And I preached that we are elect and chosen because God chose us from eternity, not because He looked down through the quarters of time and saw who we would be or that we would choose Him or that we would have faith. And from that time on, the last 26 months, the church that I'm at, which I've been at since 1993, so almost 20 years, 19 years, we have gone through the process of transitioning from what I had taught them for 15 years, which was basically free will, as I had been taught, to believing or at least considering the doctrines of election. Now, some of y'all are kind of waking up. And it's been about that exciting in our church, okay? At the time that I preached that foreknowledge sermon, we were probably running 200 on Sunday morning. We're probably running 100 on Sunday morning. We have had families to leave the church that absolutely, when every one of them leaves, it just breaks your heart. But here's what I've determined, and I tell my wife this on our mornings when we sit on the porch and swing together. By the grace of God, if I was going to please one person in this world, it'd be my wife. But I'm not even concerned about pleasing her. I'm concerned about pleasing the Lord Himself. Amen. And to preach what God would have me to preach. About the same time that I preached that foreknowledge, I began to preach through the book of John. And I took about 2 years and 4 months and preached on Sunday morning through the Gospel of John. And I'm here to tell you, I believe you can pick any book in the Bible you want to preach. Preach verse by verse, and you're going to find the doctrines of the grace of God. So, through that preaching, you know what it says in chapter 6, that after Jesus taught these things, many left Him. And so I tell Kevin, if, you know, why would we think through preaching the truth people wouldn't leave us? And because they left Jesus when he preached the same thing. But by the grace of God, I'm still where I'm at. I'm loving it. We are seeking after the truth of God's Word. And so with that in mind, I pray that I would preach this morning what God would have me to preach. Now, I want to tell you one thing about preaching through God's Word, verse by verse. When you get through this Sunday, you know where to go next Sunday. Amen? Well, there's a little difficulty when given the opportunity to come and preach at a conference. There's a little scratch in the head. What am I going to preach? And so I've set it my quiet time place, and I've set it my computer, and I've laid on the floor in front of the Lord this week and said, "Lord, what would you have me to preach to these folks?" And I believe while Kevin was preaching on election, I believe that God spoke to me about speaking to you guys about being born again. And that's it's nothing new. And nothing new that you have heard. But Kevin was talking about the church and where are the youth? Why do our young people exit the church when they get out from under the roof and the authority of their parents? Oh, 10 years ago, a guy from First Baptist Church in Texarkana, he was the singles minister at that time. I can't remember what his name was. And he also taught at Trinity. And so he came and spoke at a singles banquet at our church. And he had 15 seniors that year. And he did a little survey and asked them, why are the young people leaving the church after they graduate from high school, after they get out of the authority of mom and dad? 15 out of 15 said the same thing. They are not saved. They are not born again. Because once God plants Himself in our lives, once He takes up residence in our lives, things are going to change. In Southern Baptist life, Kevin touched on it just a little bit. There's easy believism, decisionism. Oh, it's a heresy, and it does great damage to the church and to the cause of God. But listen to this: when we teach easy believism and decisionism, and then on the other side we teach them that God can't change you and won't change your life once you are saved. It's a two-edged sword that absolutely destroys the work of the church. So I want to tell you this morning that Paul says, when the jailer came to him and asked him, said, what must I do to be saved? He said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And I know what Paul says. He says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe on the Lord and repent. He says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, repent, and be baptized. But the most emphatic statement in all of God's Word, Jesus speaks about what one must do to be saved. And that is, he must be born again. He must be born of the Spirit. He must be born from above. 10 years ago, in the largest church in Nashville, a senior men's Sunday school class, 70 and up, and the question was asked in that class, what does it mean to be born again? Nobody in the class could answer the question. Most of them had probably been in church all their life. Now, let me tell you something. Christian people, I think you guys are different, because I've been meeting with some of your guys for the last 3 or 4 months. Okay. Mostly speaking, Christians don't want to think. And we must deeply think. And we must ponder upon the truth of God's Word. And you know one thing that we haven't pondered upon in the church growth, evangelistic movement, church in America? What does it truly mean to be saved? Is that not basic? Should we not deeply think about what must happen and how does salvation come about? But because we have turned it into a decision of man, we thought that's how it happens. I started preaching. And then I go back and read about Edwards and Matthew Henry and all of these old guys. They knew three languages before they started preaching. They were studied men. Y'all listen to me. We are ordaining preachers in America to preach the Word and pastor churches that have never read the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. You know why the church is in trouble? So we must deeply think, and we must give our preachers time to study and challenge us to be in the Word and to study God's Word. And I think while we're starting, We must be able to articulate what it means to be saved, what it means to be born again. So I think this morning I'm going to preach on born again. And I think this afternoon I'm going to preach on sanctification. So I think that's what God would have me to preach. Dear Lord, I pray that this morning you would be pleased with not only what Kevin has done and the music that's been sung, but I pray that you'd be pleased with the preaching of the word that I'm about to do. And I acknowledge that nothing will happen here this morning if you don't do it. I won't have recall. I won't have understanding. I won't speak clearly. The people will not hear, will not understand, unless you give them the ability to speak it like you want it spoken and give them an understanding to hear. So I pray that you do hear what you want to do this morning. And when we get through, dear Lord, if anything of any significance happens, you're going to get all the credit for it. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. And all of God's people said, if you would turn to John, the 3rd chapter. We're going to look at those few verses. And then we're going to go to Ezekiel and take a look at that. John, the 3rd chapter, beginning in verse 1. You know, as isn't it amazing how once you embrace the sovereignty of God, the doctrines of grace, the way you've looked at Scripture changes? Just changes radically and things begin to make sense to you. You know, when I began, I never could understand born again. I'm alive. What's it mean to be born again? And Kevin was right when he was preaching up here. Listen, until people realize how depraved they are, they're going to have trouble with Scripture, period. Did y'all hear that? I mean, if you have too high of opinion of man and too low opinion of God, you're going to misinterpret almost every Scripture that has to do with sovereign grace. So when you embrace the doctrines of sovereign grace, this just changes everything. John, the 3rd chapter, beginning in verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. I want to stop there just a second. Kevin was talking about that in Ephesians, Paul speaking to a young church, he brought up the doctrine of election. And we can see in chapter 2, and we may look at that in the second. In chapter 2, he tells us in Ephesians that we were dead in our trespasses and sin. Well, being born again will never make sense to us until we believe that we were dead in our trespasses and sin and need to be born again. Well, let me tell you about heathens like me that I once was. Let me tell you about the guys in the jail that I go to see every Tuesday. If you will explain to them that they are dead in their trespasses and sin, they see it immediately. When you go back to Genesis and read to them the account of Adam and Eve in the garden and the fall, and then you go to Ephesians, they come to realize that spiritually they are dead. They have no spiritual discernment. And they understand quickly that in this process of being born again, y'all listen to me, they are absolutely passive in what's going on here in being born again. What could Lazarus do in the tomb? What can a dead man do? A dead man can do nothing to be saved. A dead man cannot participate in his being born again whatsoever. Now listen to me. If you get that to across to a new Christian, or maybe even in the process of being saved, they will never struggle with the doctrines of grace. But you grow up someone believing that they did something in the process, they're going to think that they've got way more to do with their salvation than they really had. When I preached through the book of John, y'all listen how new I am to this. In preaching through the book of John, I came to a place when I was preaching through the book of John that for the first time in my life, I looked back upon my salvation and told God, God, I know now that I had nothing to do with my salvation. On the front end, I had nothing to do with it. That changed me. And my church heard me say that several times. They didn't pick up on it, but they heard me say that several times. When I look back and I was dead in my trespasses and my sins, I would not have had faith. I would have not had repentance. I would not have believed if God hadn't have given it to me. And just as Lazarus was dead in the tomb, so was I dead, and I had no capabilities of believing or repenting or coming to Christ until He first moved upon me. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say to thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. A lot of people say, and I'm not disputing what they say about born of water and Spirit, that's really referring both to the Spirit. Well, it may be referring both to the Spirit, but I also believe that that water there is referring to the fact that a man must be purified as well as born of the Spirit. When we go back to Ezekiel, we'll see that that purification process is not a work of man and not a work of water, but a work of God. Which not only delivers us of our sinfulness, but He delivers from all our idols. We'll see that when we go to Ezekiel. So He says, Except a man be born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That's what my mom and my daddy gave me. That's what your mom and daddy gave you. But that which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. That which is born of God is God. And He says in verse 7, Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. You must be born of God, born from heaven, born of the Spirit. And I really like verse 8. You know, I've not read it. I've just read of where Bill Bright was given credit for this. Bill Bright, Campus Crusade for Christ. Many of y'all probably heard of him. Great organization. Have done great work. And I'll give you another little story about that later on maybe. But he developed the four spiritual laws of salvation. And it is attributed to Bill Bright that in his last days he said that he wished he had never have come up with his four spiritual laws. And I believe verse 8 came alive to him. Y'all listen to me. There is no step 1, 2, 3, 4 in God's Word to show someone how to be saved. It is a work of God. And God is going to give spiritual life to people in His timing. When it pleased him, Paul was on the road. He struck Paul down. The eunuch that Philip was talking to, he broke open the Scripture to him and saved him. God sends the Spirit to people and saves people when He gets ready and how He wants to do it. And He never intended for us to figure out how. Step 1, 2, and 3. You see what that's led to? And you know what changed my look at this? You know, not only was it what Kevin said, but listen to me. I've been at two churches. I was at Liberty Baptist down south of Nashville for 3 years. And during that time, you would not believe how many 13 and 14 year old young men quote, I led to the Lord. Okay, so here I am 19 years later. I'm watching these young men now, 35 years old, self-destruct. No more saved than they were the moment they said that prayer. No more saved than they were the day I baptized them. And I came to understand this, that just because a man might come here and kneel at this altar, this communion table, at these steps, a man might come here and do that, that is no indication that that man's saved. Matter of fact, I don't find in the Scripture that you look back and see what you have done to see if you're saved. You understand your past, but you look at the fact is Jesus living in my life now, and is He making a difference? Fortunately, I get to go back to a lot of those young men and tell them, I didn't tell you the whole truth. You know, we all got whosoever will down. Most Baptist churches have got whosoever will down. We don't have down that no one can. We do understand that some do. And we also don't understand this, that when it happens, God does it all. Now, that's a crazy thing. You know, sometimes I read the Bible and it's like this. Bruce, you do all you work and do all you can, like it completely depends upon you. But understanding it all depends upon me. Y'all with me? I don't think I got that across, okay? I'm supposed to live and act like my salvation depends upon what I do. But I got to understand it doesn't. It doesn't depend upon what I do. It depends upon what He's done and what He continues to do in my life. So He says, you must be born again. Now just get this, okay? You are not, you're either dead or still alive. Y'all with me? There's no in between. You're either dead or alive. My son-in-law, and we got some nurses here, and you might disagree. My son-in-law flew with Baptist MedFlight for several years. He's a nurse. And now he's flying with Duke University MedFlight. And he says, nobody has ever died and be brought back to life. Now, people want to think that. Okay? But only God can do that. So what I'm telling you is, you are either alive in Christ or you're dead spiritually. And there's no in between. Just another little truth here. There's only two paths to live on. Either the narrow path that leads to heaven or the wide path that leads to hell. And the center line belongs to the devil. I mean, there is no in between. Just as you're either dead or you're alive. Are there evidences of being alive? We'll look at that this afternoon, sanctification. Are there evidences that you're dead? There sure are. So there'll be some evidences of what's going on. Now let's go back to Ezekiel, the 37th chapter. Now, you guys that are challenging me on premillennialism, did y'all hear me? I have already found out one benefit of being an amillennialist, okay? For last year was the first time that I've read my Bible from Genesis to Revelation with the thought in mind there might not be a thousand-year reign. Okay? And I'm telling you what, you can read your whole Bible not thinking there's going to be a thousand-year reign, and it just works out plenty good. It just works out plenty good, okay? So I'm thinking it through, Larry. So I just want you to understand that. But let me tell you one thing about, now listen, if I was president, Israel would know that I got your back, okay? I would be a proponent of the nation of Israel. Because listen, we need that little part of the world over there. We need that little part of the world. Lots of things are going to happen over there at the end of time. Amen? So I'd be a supporter of them. But we have done a discredit to Christianity to think that they're going to be dealt with in a different way spiritually than the rest of us are. And this scripture that I'm about to read to you, when you take a premillennialist position and when you believe that there will be an overwhelming spiritual restoration of the nation of Israel, you don't get the full drift of this little scripture that we're going to look at. Because they'll what do they say to you every time you talk about this? Oh yeah, that's the nation of Israel. No, it's a person that's dead spiritually. And Jeremiah says, I'm going to give you a new heart and a new spirit. When I give you a new heart and a new spirit, you'll be about doing the things I want you to do. I love Deuteronomy. We're not going to get to the law. But listen to me, church. When the church quit embracing the Ten Commandments, and y'all listen to me, I know you don't have to keep the Ten Commandments to be saved. But you know what? After you're saved and after those Ten Commandments brought you to conviction, you ought to love them and you ought to embrace them as the way to live your life. And so now the church doesn't embrace the Ten Commandments anymore and the world doesn't embrace God's Word. Because the world knows that the Ten Commandments are part of God's Word. Ezekiel, the 37th chapter. I love it. Ezekiel. Not many preachers like Ezekiel anymore. I think he was caught up in... He made a dream. Anyway, he has this vision, and he's taken up in this dream, and he looks out on the valley, and strewn with human bones. I believe it's 2 Kings 17. The Assyrians were on one hill, and the Israelites are on the other hill. The Assyrians are hurling insults across the valley. And the next morning, they're about to come over and attack the Israelites, right? Okay. Well, the next morning, the Israelites get up, and all of a sudden, the camp across the valley on the hill over there is silent. And they go over, and there's a slain by the Lord. So now, could Ezekiel have been taken to some place and have seen this? Well, absolutely it could have happened that way. But he looks out upon this valley of dry bones, and I believe it's directly related to John, the third chapter of being born again. And listen to it, and I'll expound on it just a little bit. The hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out in the Spirit of the Lord and set me in down in the midst of the valley, which was full of bones, and caused me to pass by them round about. And behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. Y'all understand? WT's got some cows, some more. Y'all probably got cows, and you may have a bone pile somewhere. There's some that died last month. There's some that died last year. And there's some that died 5 years ago, and there's some that died 10 years ago, and their bones were scattered everywhere by the coyotes. Okay. These bones were very dry. No tendons, no skin, nothing. Maybe the marrow is already dried up. That's how dead we are spiritually, folks. That's how incapable we are of doing anything of any spiritual significance without Christ. And they were very dry. Verse 3, he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. Jail, y'all listen to me. I don't teach these young men election before I teach them salvation, being born again. But if they ask a question, I answer it to them. Okay? So right here at this point in the jail, I'll stop and I'll say, Kevin, tell me one of your buddies living on the wide path outside. Give me your first name, Joe. I'll ask him. Give me one of your buddies, Sam. I'll say, Kevin, can Joe be saved? And he'll say, yeah, he can be saved. I'll ask them, can your buddy be saved? Oh, yeah, he can be saved. But what does the Word of God say about salvation? Jonah 2:9 says salvation is of the Lord. And who knows who the elect are? Only God does. So, do I think Sam can be saved? Do I think Joe can be saved? Yes, I think they can be saved. But I know you only, Lord, know. You know, that's another good thing about not preaching all the truth. You just preach whosoever will. That's not all the truth. There's a rest of it to it. And I am a firm believer in whosoever will. But I also am a firm believer that nobody can unless Christ draw them. So he says, O Lord God, thou knowest. And again he said to me, prophesy upon these bones and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. I believe the preaching of God's word is a priority. I think we ought to preach it every chance we get to preach it. And I believe God uses it many times in the salvation of souls. Matter of fact, I think mostly souls are saved through the reading and the hearing of the preaching of God's word. So, somebody tell Kevin, why evangelize then? You know why Pat answers? Because that's a no-brainer. God's word says to preach the word. To evangelize the folks. Because we find here it says, say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Look at verse 5. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, behold, I will cause breath enter into you, and you shall live. Who can do that? Who gives physical life? God. Then surely who gives spiritual life? Only God. And he says, I will lay sinews upon you, and I will bring flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live. And then look at the last part of verse 6. And you shall know that I am the Lord. Who, without the enlightenment of the Spirit of God, would come to see Jesus Christ as Lord left to themselves. It would never make sense unless God gave it through us, gave it to us. And I love that. So the preaching of God's Word, he says, I will breathe life into you. And then it says, and you shall know that I am the Lord. Verse 7, so I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied there was a noise, and behold a shaking, and the bones came together bone to bone, bone to his bone. And when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them above, but there was no breath in them. And then he said to me, prophesy unto the wind, prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon them these slain, so that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived, and stood upon their feet, an exceeding great army. Now who did that? The Lord. What kind of participation was there of those dry bones? All right, let's go back and look at three more verses, and we'll be finished. Ezekiel 36. Just go back to verse 24. Now, I'm not going to tell you that I've got this right. But I'm pretty confident I do. I love Jeremiah 31, verses 31 through 35. I love Deuteronomy. I started to talk about the law a minute ago. Listen to me. In Deuteronomy, he begins to tell us, love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind. But he says, these things that I've given you, you can't do. But then you get over to chapter 30 and verse 11, he says, these things that I've given to you will not be a burden for you. So what's up with that? These things you cannot do. You cannot live the Christian life. You will not persevere unless God is in it. You will not. You're setting yourself up for failure. Had a young guy that came through the jail in 2000. He left there in 2000, and I had put him on a self-improvement project. You know what I'm talking about? I told that young man, you can do better. Did you know that's a lie? Jeremiah 13:20. says you can't do it. Says, can the Ethiopian change his skin? Can a black man do anything about being black? Says, can a leopard change his spot? Can a leopard change and become the color of a lioness? No. It says, neither can you do good who are accustomed to doing evil. In our depraved nature, we are bent and determined to do evil. Now, it doesn't mean that some people aren't good and moral, but spiritually speaking, there is no good in them. So I put this guy on a self-improvement. So he got out. Oh, I shared Jesus with him. You know what I told him? You do all you can, Jesus will do all he can. He got out. Guess who he depended mostly upon? Himself. Guess where he's back at? Back in jail. I told him, I'm so sorry. I am so sorry. Let me tell you, we need to be Bible readers. If you just keep reading it, you'll get it. And you don't need to believe just everything you've heard. I want to tell you, the church growth movement and modern evangelism is killing the church. Man-centered theology and thinking is killing the church. So this time, I hope he's dependent on the Lord. Verse 24. Ezekiel says, for I will take you from among the heathen. That's what we were, Neil. We were the heathen. And gather you out of all the countries. Y'all know what that means? When he gets up ready to gather up his elect, he can find you wherever you be. And listen, praise God. If some of those young men that I taught down there and taught them decisionism and easy believism, if God got ready to save them, I couldn't mess it up, praise God. But you know what? I'll try to get it right. Gather you out of all the countries and will bring you into your own land. Praise the Lord. Listen to this. Then I will sprinkle clean water upon you. Y'all remember that purification it talked about? The water in John? Okay. And you shall be clean from all your unfilthiness. And from all your idols will I cleanse you. I believe that's through God's Word, the washing of the Word, and I believe the Word of God. And what's He forgive us for? All of our filthiness. And from all our idols, I'll cleanse you. That ought to make Pentecostals jump up and say, hallelujah, amen. Did you know you needed to be cleansed from all your filthiness? Not just your adultery and idolatry, but gossip and your slander. And your lack of love and affection for those who aren't as fortunate as you are. For our little smugness that we might have for having the truth. And we might think we got it going on. Even that filthiness. All filthiness. How much are you going to have to be cleansed for to get into heaven? All of your filthiness. Past, present, and future. Amen? No, this is good. Hey, I'm a pretty simple guy. Look what he says. Verse 26. A new heart also I will give you. You know what was wrong with your first one? It was corrupt beyond all things. My fleshly heart was corruptible. I mean, it's unimaginable how corrupt it was. So I needed a new heart. Amen? I give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. Who's this? God. He gives me a new heart and a new spirit. You see now why I ought to be able to do the things of God? Where did I get this new heart? Where did I get this new spirit? Who gave it to me? Did it not come from God? Did God not plant it in me? Is it not going to have a love from God? Is it not going to have a desire to be obedient to God's word? And how much credit does man get for that? And it gets even better. A new heart also I will give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. Verse 27. And I will put my spirit within you. Now look at this next part. And cause you to walk in my statutes and keep my judgments and do them. I want y'all to jump up and take some credit for that. Gave you a new heart and a new spirit. Does this not sound like Philippians 2, 12 and 13? It is God who works in you to change your will and to make you able to do what He would have you to do. We'll look at that this afternoon. But I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. And you shall keep my judgments and do them. And look at this, verse 28. And you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. Forever and ever and ever, amen. You must be born again. And I can tell you, I said a prayer and I got baptized. I read my Bible, I prayed every morning. I was chasing the world like it was the end. It was the end of all. But when He put a new heart, a new spirit in me, guess what? I started seeking after Him. And I think I know why now. Because He changed my life, a new heart and a new spirit. I was praying. We got a family in our church. She was a single mom. She moved to Nashville. Her boys were, I believe, 11 and 9. I was working at the city park and preaching too. But they were up there looking for the dinosaur tracks. So they were back behind the shed covered up. So I took them back there and showed them the dinosaur tracks and invited them to church. Oh my. You know, Corey was 13 and he's probably 26 or 7 now. So that's been probably close to 15 years ago. Well, Corey is out in Washington State and married and working on his education, and he's looking into church planning. He's got a little brother 2 years younger than him that's just gone to prison for the second time. So a week before last, I believe, I was praying for Jay. I was praying for Jay's mom, and I was praying for Jay, and I was praying for Jay's grandparents, because this time he's going to have to parole out to Texas, because nobody in Arkansas will have him. He's burned all his bridges, and I'm surely not finding fault with them. But he's moving in with his grandparents. And so I was praying for his grandparents in this thought, God, place somebody in Jay's path. Place somebody at prison in his path or down in Texas in his path. And God stopped me and said, Bruce, you're thinking all wrong. What needs to happen is for me to place my son, Jesus Christ, slap dab in the middle of his life. He needs to be born again. And then he'll look for somebody to disciple him and teach him. You see how quickly we can get it wrong? I mean, Neil's not the answer to somebody here in Mena. There's two young guys from Mena in Howard County Jail right now. I left one Tuesday morning with you guys and went to jail. And I got down there, and there was two young guys there, and I saw them and said, where are you guys from? Well, matter of fact, they told me a name, a family name, in Mena that I was familiar with, and I said, really? I said, do you know Brother Orville? And they said, yeah. So one of them's Jesse Heath, and one of them's Heath Sanders. And you know, what those young men need is for Brother Neil to get involved in their life. What they need is for God to get involved in their life. For them to be born again. You know, the Baptist churches took a pretty good hit for people coming in the front door and going out the back door. Listen to me. You can't disciple a goat. And if a guy's born again, you're not going to have to look for him when it comes Bible study time. We'll talk about that this afternoon. Let me pray. Dear Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you for your spirit. I thank you for the doctrines of election and predestination that Kevin so articulated so well. I thank you for the truth from God's word that we must be born again. I thank you that we can just open up the Word of God and look into it, that you teach us from it. And I thank you that you've done that this morning. I thank you that, and I pray that the preaching of God's Word, the singing of your praises, and all that we've done have brought you honor and glory. We give you praise for it. For it's in Jesus' name that we do pray. Amen.